Glory to God in the highest. You know, I have some friends that have some charismatic background, and I want you to know that we all just sang in tongues, different languages. We just sang some Latin and some really old English with the E's and all those words that we don't normally use. But we were talking about the candle of peace and the message that the angels brought, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. So now we're going to switch gears entirely. We're going to go to Luke chapter 17. We're going to carry on with the Luke Acts sequel this week and next week, and then we're going to have a Christmas sermon and then a New Year's sermon, and then we'll get back. And we're going to take a larger chunk of Luke 17 this week, and there's a reason for that. One is because you guys are so sharp and you guys can follow along, and I know I'm just going too slow for you. The other one is, you know, there's another holiday coming up. That's Easter. And we'd kind of like to get to chapter 24 at that point. So we're taking some serious sections today. And I've titled this sermon, Jesus Gives Some Clues, because there's some really important stuff in here. So please follow along with me. The first thing we have, and by the way, these stories are unique to the Gospel of Luke, things that he found as he did his research. Remember, I'm going to tell you again, there's a guy named Paul sitting in prison in Rome awaiting trial. And there's a guy named Theophilus that has something to do with that trial. And Luke, who is a traveling companion, a young disciple of Jesus, who was converted by Paul, is writing this so Theophilus knows the background. And that's important today because, it's important every day when you read this, but this is stuff that came up as he says he carefully researched these things. And so here's some things that aren't in Matthew and Mark, not in John, but Luke talked to somebody about this. And first was a story of 10 guys. And we're going to read that in verse 11. He says, now on his way to Jerusalem. Did you guys forget that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem? In Luke, he's on his way to Jerusalem for some time, okay? And that's a very important part of what's going on. On his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him, and they stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, unclean, unclean. No, that's what they were supposed to do, right? You remember leprosy is a skin disease or a variation of skin diseases that are contagious. And so they were supposed to stay away from everybody, and they could congregate with other people that had the same disease, but they were supposed to shout out unclean so you didn't come close to them, okay? So we had 10 guys together, and they are outside of a village. But instead of shouting, unclean, unclean, they shouted, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And when he saw them, he said, go show yourself to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Now, we've seen Jesus touch lepers. We've seen Jesus heal other lepers and other people with various diseases. But this one, he just talked to them in the distance. He said, just go show yourself to the priest. Now, if you don't know what that's about, it's because you haven't spent enough time in Leviticus. So all of us need to go home and read Leviticus. And I was explaining to Bill the other day what Leviticus is about. You know, the Levites, they were more than just the people who did the sacrifices. They were basically those who kept cleanliness and sanitation amongst, you know, if you had a mole growing in your house, and some of us have that, we don't have to confess that right now, though, okay? But you're supposed to go and have a Levite come and look at it. And he knows from his study whether your house needs to be burned down or not. Or just get some, you know, Clorox. You're supposed to go show him when you had something on your skin. And he was supposed to be able to say, that's contagious, you need to separate yourself from everybody else. So when you were healed, guess who you had to go get checked out by? the priest, right? And he said, yeah, it looks good. You're good. And then there was a sacrifice you'd made. And then you could go home and you could celebrate, you know, the holidays with your family. You go home, which is what everybody wanted to do. Just go home, be with their family. So there was 10 of them. He says, and he just said, go show yourself. And as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked them, and he was a Samaritan. Okay. Luke mentions that for a reason, right? He was not an Israelite. Now, did Jesus have them fill out paperwork and asked their ethnicity before they, you know, signed up to be cleansed? No. How many of them were Israelites? How many of them were Samaritans? We don't know. We always assume that's one guy that was a Samaritan. First off, the only time you'll catch Samaritans and Israelites together is probably if they all have leprosy. They just don't like to hang out with each other. And it goes both ways, right? But it's amazing what disease and what emergencies and what... amazing how that gets past all of this us and them stuff. And then they are just the same. They are all somebody with a contagious disease. But this guy came back and he threw himself. What a great picture, right? This is like sliding for home. You know, that guy. He threw himself at Jesus' feet, which is the very definition of worship. That's what worship means, to literally to lay down, to acknowledge that somebody is greater than you. That's what worship means. And that's what he did. He did it at Jesus' feet. It says here, Jesus asked, we're not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Interesting story. Only in Luke. You know what this story is not about? It's not about healing. It's not even about gratitude. What the story is about is that Jesus healed somebody who was a foreigner. You say, well, that's not much of a story. Well, yeah, it is. It is. Remember our friend Paul in prison in Rome? You remember what got him there? He was out telling Gentiles and Jews about Jesus throughout the Roman world. And churches started there. And it turned out the church in Jerusalem was having a seriously hard time because there was a famine. And not just that, but they were under severe persecution because they were believers. And so Paul collected money from churches. He had a fundraiser, and he raised money. And the things that we get in the New Testament, like what we see in Corinthians, was about this fundraising stuff. He says, hey, it'd be a good thing if you guys put something, you know, aside every week, so when I come, it's ready, this pledge that you guys made to be ready. And Paul, being smart, took somebody from every church or every region, every group of churches, to go with him to Rome, to Jerusalem. You know why? Because when you deal with money, you got to be really smart. Okay? You got to make sure that there are checks and balances. You got to make sure that people know that the money goes to where it's supposed to go. So some of those people who went with him came to Jerusalem, and they weren't Jewish. They were Gentiles. And they gave this money to the believers there. And Paul, while he was there, he went to the temple. And he was accused by the Jewish religious leaders of taking somebody who wasn't Jewish into the temple where he wasn't supposed to be. Titus, maybe? Maybe Epaphroditus? But that's what got him arrested. How does Jesus feel about people who aren't Jewish? Yeah. Does he love them any less than the people who aren't Jewish? No. Does he love the Jews any less than the people who aren't? No. And how did Jesus treat people? Okay. That's what this story is about. So Theophilus can understand that even with this tension, this terrible tension, and boy, we know some things about tension, don't we? I mean, we know things about tension in our own country, let alone us versus other countries. Even in this terrible tension, Jesus just treated everybody the same. And Theophilus needs to know that. So Luke puts this story in, and then he puts in this next clue, and this is very important, in verse 20. He says, once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. When? When is the kingdom of God going to come? When? What are the how, when, why, where, right? So this question is not where, it's when. When is the kingdom of God going to come? He said, Jesus replied, the kingdom of God does not come visibly, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. You know, Luke's the only one that has this. I told you when we studied Matthew, that Matthew would not talk about the kingdom of God. He talked about the kingdom of heaven because he wanted to separate this idea of Jerusalem being the place of the kingdom from the kingdom of heaven. So, where does it come? Well, it comes here on Palmaris in 98. No, it's you. It's within you, or in you, or among you. Do you have God as King? That's what it comes down to. We prayed it this morning, right? Then we prayed the Lord's Prayer. I skipped it one Sunday, remember? You guys remember that? Yeah, I never remember. Okay, but we prayed it this morning because we had to make a mention of this, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you want God as King in your life? That's where the kingdom of God comes. Now, they were expecting, is it going to come in Jerusalem? Are you going to start something up in Galilee? Where is this idea of the kingdom, their idea of the kingdom going to happen? Jesus says, no, it's not a matter of where. It's you. Is God King in your life? Today. Today. Can't talk about tomorrow. Can't talk about yesterday. Today, is God King? The same prayer that we said, give us our day-old bread? No, we said our daily bread. Your kingdom come today, today. I want you to be King today. Really important clue. In verse 22, he says, then he said to his disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Do not go running after them, for the Son of Man in his day will be like lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. First, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Okay, the days of the Son of Man, the day of the Lord, the Old Testament, you talked about the day when God is going to do what he promises to do, the day of the Lord. The day of the Son of Man is when things are going to happen that Jesus said are going to happen, right? Now, you can get lost in all of this, and I need to confess this to you. And there are theologians that will love to get you lost in all of this. The parousia, okay, the second coming. I'm going to tell you right now that this has to do with 70 AD. You don't have to agree with me. Isn't that great? That's the great thing about being disciples. We don't have to agree with each other to still commune with each other about everything. But I'm telling you what's happening here is about 70 AD. Because Jesus said he's going to destroy Jerusalem. And that is the day of the Son of Man. And there are people, he said, you guys are going to look forward to it and say, wow, when's it finally going to happen? I can't wait until it happens. I can't wait till it happens. He said, well, first, I have got to be rejected by this generation and suffer many things. You've got to go through the crucifixion, right? And then after that, there's going to be a time period and you're going to be wondering, is it going to happen today, tomorrow? And people are going to say, no, I think it happened. It happened last week over here. He said, no. When it happens, there is not going to be a question at all about whether it happened or not. It's going to be like lightning. It's going to be something that everybody's going to see and you're going to know what's going to happen. All right. Let's finish. This is a tough passage, okay? He says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People will be eating and drinking and marrying, be given in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like that on the day of the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go back to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. I got to tell you, if you ever went to church camp, you probably memorized that verse right there. Remember Lot's wife? That one in Jesus Wept, you know, the two shortest verses in the Bible, and you were assigned, you know, you had to memorize a verse, you probably picked out. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. There, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. And then there's a little footnote thing in there, because some translations, some people add another verse that is not in the early manuscripts. So it's interesting. We were doing this and all of a sudden 36 came up and there was nothing there. Okay. We'll deal with that some other time. 37. Where, Lord, they ask. They're really into where. Have you noticed that? Where? He replied, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. You probably did not memorize that one. Okay. Where? Where is it going to happen? I'm going to just take you to another verse, okay? That we'll get there, but it'll be after Christmas. He says, can't get this to turn the page right now. This is in chapter 19, in verse 41. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The day will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and circle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the day of God's coming to you. Where the dead body is, vultures will gather. He's talking about Jerusalem. Now, this is a really encouraging thing to talk about before Christmas, isn't it? This, when Luke wrote this, and Paul's in prison, the Romans have not decided to wipe out the Jews yet. They will. And Jesus is going to take responsibility for that. They're going to destroy the temple. They're going to destroy the whole old system. Now, is that something you should be excited about? Well, the fact that you have the faith that you have, that you trust what you trust, that you have the sacrifice that you have, is because we are not living under the old covenant anymore. That we don't have to make those sacrifices. We don't have to go to the temple. It doesn't have anything to do with Jerusalem. It's wherever you are. The kingdom of God is within you. Does something major have to happen for that? Yeah. And Jesus takes responsibility for it. Because they didn't recognize God when God came to visit them. That's scary. Do you recognize God in everything that you see? Do you look at the events in your life and look, where's God in this? What am I supposed to learn? How can God work together through all things for good in this, even though when I'm hurting, when I'm scared, when I'm in pain, when I'm angry? Where's God? Where's your faith? Where's your king? Our Father, our Heavenly Father, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Your hope isn't here. Your hope isn't that they find some new drug to help you live longer or to live better. Your hope isn't in that. Your hope is in God, who promised that there's more to life than this, who provided a way for you to know it's taken care of, so you can love, so you can have joy, so you can have peace, so you can have patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, so you can have all of those things because God has provided for you in Jesus. So, when things get busy, and they're going to get busy in your life with the holiday season, and you're trying to remember what's it all about, and you ask where God is in here, just hang on. Hang on to God is in you. He wants to be your king. He wants you to have all of those gifts. He wants you to remember, and we can't get through a whole week sometimes without forgetting that. And maybe our Catholic friends and fellow Christians across, maybe they've got it right. Do it every day. You know, and the early disciples, they did every time they got together just sort of remember. Don't forget what Jesus has done. So you can have those things. So you can love. You can accept. You can forgive. You can remember. Today we're going to remember, like we always do when we get together, we're going to remember the sacrifice that Jesus is going to make as we're reading the story. He is on his way to Jerusalem to do this. He knows it's going to happen. And he went. So you and I can remember how much we're loved. We're going to take a little piece of bread that's not really, it's kind of like a little piece of cracker in your sanitary communion supplies, and it's supposed to represent the body of Jesus as you taste it, as you feel it, and I don't think it gives off much smell, but if you smell it, just the tactile act of doing that to remember that Jesus was flesh and he laid down that body. And a little bit of juice to remind you of the blood, the life that Jesus gave. And for a moment, we all commune in that. We all have that in common, and we remember. We're going to ask our musicians to come up.